Saints of God, let's now turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to go from verses 21 to 27. We're going to split this parable, this whole section here, about forgiveness in half. And so we'll go from verses 21 to 27. Matthew chapter 18. This is God's holy word. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come across this passage, Lord, and these are words that are inspired by your Holy Spirit. This is your voice speaking to us, to your sheep. May we have ears to listen and ears to hear. Father, be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim this word. Father, your servant needs the strength of your spirit to be clear, to be faithful. Lord, bless this time as we hear and receive your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, no doubt the topic of forgiveness can get real personal, can get real sensitive. Because the fact is, all of us have been wounded in one way or another. All of us have been betrayed. All of us have been afflicted by some kind of sin. And I wish I could say that that just only exists outside the circles of the church. But this is in the context of what happens inside the church. Even amongst ourselves, even amongst saints, sin is still present. Christian brothers and sisters conflict with one another. And so, earlier, this has been about, or Jesus has been talking about the process of keeping each other accountable and how to deal with when a brother sins. But now, Jesus is responding to a different question. But here's my theme for us today. That you cannot truly forgive unless you know how much you have been forgiven. You cannot truly forgive unless you realize, understand how much you have been forgiven. So let's begin with our passage here, starting at verse 21. Peter comes to him and asks this question. And if you notice, this discourse is divided by two different questions. The first half is about answering the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus answers by saying, the community that I am building will be characterized by childlike faith, it will be characterized by accountability, and a heart that pursues reconciliation. But now the rest of this discourse is in response to this question Peter asks. Because as Jesus was talking about keeping our brothers accountable for when they sin against us, Peter locks in to that phrase Jesus uses when our brother sins against us, when there's a personal grievance, when there's a personal offense that we have received from another brother. And so he asked a very human question, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, up to this point, Jesus has taught his disciples to reconcile with one another, right? Matthew 5. Don't come to worship offering your gift. If you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother first and then come back. But then the very next chapter, Jesus teaches his disciples, teaches us how we are to pray. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the idea of forgiveness is nothing new to Peter, but what is new is what is the extent in how we are to forgive our brothers. Is there a limit? He proceeds by suggesting 7 times. Is 7 times a good amount? Is that a fair amount of times that we can forgive our brothers before it exceeds, you know, before it goes out the parameters of wisdom? And I think Peter is responding to probably heard from Jewish rabbis who often talked about 3 or 4 times was the acceptable amount of times when you are to forgive a brother. And typically rabbis, they love to debate and discuss all types of things, especially during that day. And they would take some obscure passage of scripture and then, you know, apply it to death, or, you know, they would talk about it and discuss all the ways that we can apply this passage. And so that was the common teaching coming from the rabbis, that 3 or 4 times, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. So Peter probably thought he was generous when he said 7 times. Well, the rabbis say 3 or 4 times. You know, 7, that's the number of perfection. That seems pretty gracious. But again, that assumption, no matter how he got there, the assumption is that there needs to be some kind of limit. You know, because eventually it gets to the point where that person is taking advantage of my grace or mercy. He's taking advantage of my forgiveness. How many times is enough? Until we say enough. This is a very human question. A very human question that all of us perhaps have bumped up against in one way or another in our own lives. That we can go this far in our mercy, but to go far beyond that, that's unreasonable. Now that makes me look like a fool. Now that he's taken advantage of me, and I cannot have that. But Jesus doesn't respond in that kind of way. He says, I don't say that to you. I don't say 3 or 7 times. What I say to you is 70 times 7. Now, Jesus is not telling us to quick get our calculator and determine, oh, this is the amount now. By the way, there's some translations that differ, whether it's 70 times 7 or 77 times. The point is that there are no boundaries. The moment that we put a boundary and how merciful and how gracious we are to be in terms of forgiving our brother, we place ourselves in the place of God as judge. Jesus is saying, Peter, Jesus is saying, Christian, do not keep records of wrongs. Keep track of your heart. That's what he is saying here. Keep track of your heart. Because ultimately, forgiveness, the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about, is about the state of your heart. It's not about the other person meeting your conditions. It's not our job to determine whether they are sorry enough or whether they have crossed the line that we have drawn according to our standard. Now, again, this is not saying, this is not the same thing as saying that there should not be any consequences for the offender. This is not saying that to forgive and to forget, as that can easily be misapplied. Forgiveness is not about saying what the other person did was acceptable. Depending on the situation, we ought to take steps to prevent them from sinning against us, hence the passage prior. Right? There's a whole process to keep sin accountable. But again, the focus is on our hearts towards that brother. Because if we apply limits, if we apply boundaries, and they cross that boundary, where do our hearts go? Our hearts will easily go towards bitterness, towards resentment, towards anger, holding grudges. Jesus says, don't do that. There's always a way to apply grace and mercy. In fact, if there was anyone who God repent or forgave 70 times 7, it was Israel. Right, Psalm 78, 38, you can read that entire psalm. And it talks about how God's faithfulness to his people as they've sinned against him again and again and provoked his anger. But 38 says, he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. Now, as the psalm continues, just because the Lord forgave his people and remains faithful to his people, that doesn't mean there weren't any consequences. There certainly were consequences for Israel's unfaithfulness. But the point is that we need to separate between what those consequences are and the state of our own heart. The point remains, we are not to limit how gracious we are to be towards one another. There is no number that we can limit the amount of times we are to forgive our brother, even if it seems that they're taking advantage of us, of our forgiveness. Keep your heart in check. Jesus continues by bringing up the kingdom of heaven, because what Peter was teaching was not of Christ. The wisdom that Peter was displaying comes from the kingdom of man. Conventional wisdom says it's okay to be good to other people when it serves you and dignifies you. But as soon as you become undignified, it makes you foolish. It's very similar to the Pharisees' definition of love. It's okay to love someone when they love you back, but Jesus says that's sinners can do that. Anybody can love people who love them back. But I call you to love your enemies. I call you to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. His ways are not our ways. So Jesus says, I am going to show you how my disciples who belong to my kingdom handle forgiveness. And he does this by giving us a parable. I can't emphasize this enough. The purpose of this parable is to focus on the heart we are to have in our forgiveness. So let's begin with this parable. He begins by talking about a king who wants to settle accounts. It is the responsibility of a king to account for all of your resources. Otherwise, you're not going to have a kingdom for very long. And this particular king wants his books cleared. He sees all the debts that he has mounting up, and he wants to clear them out. The king is not only aware of all of those debts, but he knows he must be willing to do something about them. He cannot ignore them or pretend that, like they're not there. He must do something about those debts. And so, when he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for someone to have this amount of debt, we don't want to get into the details too much, but it's possible that this particular servant was a treasurer who had responsibilities over properties, because in those days, not all slaves were alike. And slaves were slaves for different reasons. Some were indentured servants, some were trying to get out of debt, and those types of things. But this particular servant owed 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 probably doesn't seem like much to us. $10,000, I mean, yeah, it'd be great if we had $10,000 that landed in our lap. But in the scheme of things, inflation, $10,000 really doesn't go that far. But it doesn't say $10,000. It says 10,000 talents. Now, what we have to understand is that talents and denarii, we'll get into more of that next week, Lord willing, are not the same thing. Talents and denarii are not the same thing. They both are referring to money and currency, but they're not the same thing. Talents are a way of measuring the weight of precious metals, like gold or silver. Denarii are silver coins that was worth one day's worth of wage. Okay, so we follow. Talents are weights of measurement that measured the weight of precious metals like gold and silver. One denarii is a silver coin worth one day's worth of wage. It's important that we follow. Do you know how many denarii you need to accumulate one talent? 6,000 denarii. That's 6,000 days of labor. That would take 1,000 weeks, which is over 19 years, to earn one talent. Not save one talent, earn one talent. Do you save every dollar you earn? Of course not. We got bills to pay, we got mortgages. But that's how long it would take to earn one talent. This individual is demanded of him 10,000 talents. Now, some may talk about whether that's possible for someone to accumulate that amount of debt, but that's not the point here. The point here is that the debt that was assigned to this individual was so insurmountable, it is absolutely impossible for him to pay. Even after 1,000 lifetimes, he could not even make a dent towards that debt that was on his name. Saints of God, if you depend on works, the Bible talks about how we are debtors to keep the whole law. If we depend on our good works, then we need to keep all the law. If we don't keep the law, we accumulate debt. What does that debt mean in the scriptures? It means that as created people made in his image, owe God all perfect obedience. And every single instance of our transgressing God's law accumulates more and more debt. God is holy. God is righteous. He keeps perfect record of every single wrong that you and I have ever done. He is omniscient. He knows the true motivations of our heart. We can fool everybody else, but we cannot fool the one who created us. And the scriptures tell us in Galatians 5 that if you depend on your works, you're like that one accumulating that debt because you are held accountable to the whole law to keep. If you depend on your works, Galatians 5 says, then Christ profits you nothing. You have estranged yourself to Christ by attempting to be justified by the law. We are in this, apart from Christ, in this same position as this poor debtor who has 10,000 talents. It is absolutely impossible for us to work our way up to paying that debt. The Catechism tells us that we increase our debt daily. Living in America, we know about a thing or two about debt. Credit card debt, the economy, printing money like it's going out of style. And you see that number. I challenge you. Look up the national debt. And you see how fast that number is flying up. Every debt we accumulate apart from Christ, more and more debt. And the more debt we accumulate, the greater the weight of judgment will be given. One way or another, God is going to collect on his debt. Not like the IRS. The IRS can be fooled, or there can be loopholes, or the IRS can be unjust. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. Whatever debt that we have, every single penny of our debt is justly on our name. And because God is a righteous God, he cannot allow debts to just go by. He cannot just allow sin and evil to just go by and wish it away and hide it under a rug. That applies to you, beloved. That all of us had this insurmountable debt on our name that we could not pay ourselves. What this world prizes in this life is nothing more than their debt increasing that will be paid for in full in the life to come. This weight of our sin that is on our shoulders, that is accountable to us, makes us confess like that of the psalmist that says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. There are too many to count. And Jesus continues in verse 25. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The king was put in a position where this debt needs to be taken care of. It cannot be ignored. It must be paid. And so it was a common practice in those days if that debt could not be paid monetarily, that they would be sold into slavery. Everything was taken away. Not only that individual, but his wife, his children, and every single possession that he had on his name no longer belonged to him. All of it had to be paid for. Because that was his punishment. That was his punishment. God is a just God. That payment must be made. It cannot be ignored. And so, of course, out of out of desperation. The servant, knowing that the severity of his situation, he is looking forward to a life of misery. And so he pleads, he begs with the king. In verse 26, therefore the servant fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. This is nothing more than an expression of futility. There is no way this person can begin to pay back his debt. And yet, that was his plea. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. Don't do this thing. Don't punish me in this way. He was desperate. He was depending on the mercy of the king. Then that master, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him that debt. You know what forgiveness means? It means no legal or moral obligation or consequence. I know we talked about consequence earlier, but in the act of forgiveness in itself, the master, the king, removed that obligation. He removed that consequence. He removed that moral obligation that person does not need to pay that debt anymore. You know where we find this in the scriptures? Pictured for us? I can find no better place than in Psalm 103. Where God looks at us, knowing the insurmountable debt that was over our heads, and He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed His transgressions from us. Apart from Christ, beloved, here is us and here is our sin, and God can do nothing more than look upon, when He looks upon us, He has to look upon our sin. But by His intervention, by His grace, by His mercy, He sends His only begotten Son to separate us from our sins, so that when He looks upon our sin, He sees it as paid and full in the blood of Jesus. When He looks upon us, He sees a child forgiven, a child freed, a child who belongs to Him. A child forgiven and righteous. But going back to this passage, we can go, someone can make a charge against this master, this king. Don't you see through this servant? He is lying to you. He has no intention to paying back his debt. He has no ability to pay back his debt. There is nothing worthy about this man to receive such mercy. Exactly. Exactly. There is nothing in us that made us worthy of being fully forgiven and fully righteous in Jesus Christ. We didn't have one single penny's worth of good works to lessen our debt and punishment. God had zero obligation to forgive us our sins. It was not even in the worthiness of our repentance that God made God act so graciously towards us. You know how I know that? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for some response. God did not wait for us to be good enough, to be sorry enough, to be repentant enough. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were morally and spiritually bankrupt. And if it were not through the sufficient payment of the blood of Jesus Christ, our debt would never be paid in full. Paul puts it in this way. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he was rich, the person of Jesus Christ, he was rich with righteousness, he was rich in perfection, he was rich in every way, yet for our sakes, he became poor. That through his poverty, we might become rich. Our debt deserved to be paid for. And because there is nothing in our hands that we can bring, there is not one small penny that we can offer God to lessen our debt, we are in complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to pay not just some of our debt, not just most of our debt, but all of our debt. Every single penny of our debt was accounted for on the cross of Calvary. Our Master, our Lord, our King was moved with this compassion to forgive you of all of your debt. Because it was either he forgave you or he punished you. There was nothing in between. But by mercy, by grace, he forgave you. Before we can forgive others, we must understand how much we have been forgiven. Otherwise, our forgiveness will be conditional. Our forgiveness will be limited. Our forgiveness depends on our conditions that need to be met. Really? Do you want God to be limited in His grace and mercy towards you? Certainly not. Saints of God, thanks be to God that He did not limit His mercy, He did not limit His grace towards us, but poured out all of His mercy, all of His compassion by sending us His Son to forgive us of all of our debt. That is the very foundation of how we are to forgive, by first realizing how much we have been forgiven. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you took mercy upon us. Father, that we ultimately will not realize how much you have been forgiven us until we have entered into glory. Because, Father, our hearts are still so very clouded by our perception of ourself, perception of our own sin. We don't see it as severe. We don't see often as worthy of eternal damnation. But it's not until the cross that you lay before us the severity of our debt. That it took He who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It took God in the flesh coming down to forgive and cover the insurmountable debt that we should have paid. Fathers, remind us and work in our hearts, conform our hearts to reflect Your heart of mercy and grace. Amen.